And good morning. It is so good to see you all this morning and to worship together and to sing and remember God's faithfulness to us, which I can recount in so many ways in my life, his faithfulness. And it's such a joy. Part of that faithfulness is getting to be with you every week and gather together as a church family. I hope that you are experiencing the same joy. And if you're in a moment of trial, of uncertainty, I pray that even in that pain or in that frustration or in that anxiousness, in that anxiety, whatever it might be, that the joy of the Lord and remembering his faithfulness to us would be an encouragement to you. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. And if I haven't had a chance to meet you, I will be right down front at the end of our time together. I'd love an opportunity to meet you. I'd love an opportunity to pray with you or for you. Perhaps you want to know a little bit more about our church, especially those of you who are guests or get to know me a little bit. Would love that. Love to set up a time for us to grab a coffee. Just know I would be eager for you to come down and say hello when we are at the end of our time. I'll be right down here in the center. I also want to call to your attention, as Pastor Kyle welcomed you and he shared, that we have many things happening. The fall semester is upon us, and in church life that means we begin to regather where there might have been some breaks happening. It also means that we will and are anticipating another sort of surge of growth as our community finishes up summer and growth happens. In our community, every fall season, we see more and more people coming and joining us, and this is why we're building new buildings and doing all that we're doing. We're excited about that. My invitation to you, for those of you who especially are covenant partners, those of you who are faithful followers of Jesus, I want to invite you to go with me on a mission trip, and that mission trip is to the 8:30 service, all right? And so I just want to invite you to get up just a little bit earlier so that we can make room for the multitude of guests. We saw this last fall, and unfortunately, when we're out of seats, people don't feel as welcomed as we'd like them to. And so we want to try our best, do all that we can. The 8:30 service right now just walked into Sunview and just took a seat. They weren't even asked away. They just sat down. And so you could also be doing that right now. The 11:30 service is just waking up, and they're sort of laughing at us for being up this early. And so perhaps your mission trip might also be to the 11:30 service. 10 o'clock is when we receive the most guests. And so I love that you're here this morning. I would love it even more if you were at one of those two services next weekend. And so, love you. Please receive that with all the joy and laughter and grace, but seriousness as well. So, with that, we're going to open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. This is the new series that we are going to begin this year. When I say year, I don't mean calendar year. I didn't want you to get too anxious, but we are going to be journeying through the book of 1 Corinthians through this fall and spring semester with a few breaks there. And I'm really excited about this book. I'm really excited about this series. I'm also quite challenged by this series because Paul has written this letter to the church in Corinth to address some real challenges. At least there are, by all scholars, sort of at a minimum, there's at least 10 different somewhat controversies or challenges that the church in Corinth was experiencing in their day. And Paul has written this letter to address those. He's written this letter to correct the church where they have misstepped. I alluded to that idea of the buildings that we're working on, and you'll see on the slide behind me, there is just faintly there a architectural drawing. That's our literal building that we're building. But one of the things that I'm mindful of as we're in this season, that we can build all the buildings. We can have all of the proper structures. They can be engineered properly. They can do all that they can, and they will be worthless and futile if we, the people of God, which is the church, not the building, you remember that song you sang when you were little, if we, the people of God, are not formed, as I said, shaped, built by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every error that Paul is going to address, every challenge that the church was experiencing in Corinth, that we might also find ourselves experiencing here today, every challenge is a challenge, is a failure to remember the gospel, to apply the gospel, to live out the gospel in all the various areas of our life. We must be a people shaped by the gospel. And so we're going to get to dive in and see that over the next year, and I believe it will be a strengthening time for our church as we remember and are shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give you a little bit of a contextual update or sort of show you where we are, Corinth is a Greek city, was a Greek city. It still exists today, but in this time, Corinth was a Greek city. It's a major port city. You can see it on the map there. It's the little one that's circled in red. Those of you in the back, I'll just send you a handout in the mail. But there's that little circle on the map there is where Corinth is, and it was on an isthmus. Our geography majors know that's a piece of land that connects, all right, two pieces of land. There's water that comes in. And what would happen in Corinth is the trades would bring their ships into the port on one side. They would literally unload all their cargo, drag it across the land, right across the city of Corinth, and put it on other ships rather than making that long sail around the whole Achaia Peninsula. And so this is where we see a major city developing. Some people refer to Corinth as Los Angeles, New York City, and Las Vegas all shoved into one. Major metropolitan area, highly productive, influential. There's lots of power, there's lots of wealth, and there's also a tremendous amount of immorality. Corinth was one of the centers of pagan worship. And the reason that Paul is going to address so frequently sexual immorality in the church is because the culture that the church was called out from was a highly immoral place. And so he's going to address all of these things. It was a Roman colony now, ruled by a proconsul. We'll hear from him in just a few moments. And all of this leads to a place that is a challenging culture, and yet, in the sovereignty of God, he has established for himself an outpost of the kingdom, a local church in this city. We know that Paul, from Acts chapter 18, Paul spent 18 months in this city planting the church. The Jews came against him, if you remember our study in the book of Acts, as they always did to try and tear him down. But God spoke to Paul and said, just stay here. I have plenty of people in this city and you won't be harmed in this place. I always remember that encouragement. It's the one city, it seems, that God said, I'm not going to let you get beat up here, Paul. He got beat up everywhere else, but for whatever reason, not in this one. And so he stays there for 18 months, plants a church, and then he begins, as he continues his missionary journeys, he leaves and he begins to write letters. And he writes these letters to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians is actually his second letter. We'll see this in chapter 5 that Paul refers to his first letter that he sent them. So this is the second letter that he sent to the church. If you are familiar with 2 Corinthians, that's actually the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the church, because in between there, there's a letter that's referred to as the severe letter. 2 Corinthians, he refers to this letter as, I wrote to you in great anguish through tears. And so we have these two letters that were preserved for us, preserved to be within the canon in the scriptures that teach us and instruct us. So, with that introduction, if you're able, I invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word as I read the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to humble ourselves and hear from you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak, that you would remind us of who we are, and you would remind us of what Christ has done, and that we might live as holy, set apart, sanctified people as we are called, as we remember our identity in you today. We pray all these things in Christ's beautiful name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul begins as he does each of his epistles, introducing himself. One of the things I love about Paul's letter is he always tells us that he's the one writing them. We don't have to have any debates about who wrote this letter or who it was to. He introduces himself and he introduces who he is writing the letter to. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle. Paul identifies himself and he shares his identity. Called by the will of God. In each of Paul's letters, similar to this one, he introduces himself, and he introduces himself reminding the original hearers, the original readers of this letter, that it is God who has given him his identity. It's not who he once was. It's not who he has decided to be. It is who God has set him to be. God has called him to be an apostle. He is who he is because of who God says he is. His identity is found in the Lord. In this particular letter, he addresses that he was called by the will of God to be an apostle. And the reason that he's doing so is because he's going to correct this church. He's going to give this church a little bit of, you know, the old-fashioned spanking. It's just going to, hey, we're going to have to deal with some things, church. And I want you to know that I have the authority to do so because I've been called by the will of God to be an apostle. And so he speaks with authority over the church as an apostle. But the main point for us is that he remembers who he is and that his identity is found in Christ. Similarly, he then refers to our brother Sosthenes. Now, Sosthenes, this is an amazing testimony because Sosthenes, again, if you remember our study in the book of Acts, I doubt you do, but if I call your attention to it, Acts chapter 18, we meet Sosthenes at the end of that chapter, verse 17. He is the ruler of the synagogue in Acts chapter 18. Paul is, again, dragged before the courts. These Jews, they want to say, hey, they're appealing to the Roman ruler. We want him to be cast out of the city. He's preaching the gospel. He's talking about other gods. And they try to do this. The proconsul Galileo just says, listen, that's your religious stuff. You deal with that on your own. I'm not getting in the weeds on that. And so what happens after that? What do the Jews do? They grab Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. We're not really told why. And they beat him up. They beat up their own ruler. Here, as Paul writes this letter to them, it's clear that Paul has been joined in his missionary journey in some way by the former ruler of the synagogue, now a brother in Christ. Sosthenes' identity has been changed from ruler of the synagogue to a brother in Christ, now on mission with Paul to see the gospel go forth. Identity has been changed. And then he addresses the church, to the church of God that is in Corinth. And how does he address the church? He reminds the church also of their identity, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who have been set apart. That word sanctified literally means that they have been set apart as holy. That's what being sanctified means. We are justified by Christ, that we are reconciled to God. That's what justification, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified before him. And we now have right standing with God, not on our own merit as we just sang, but on the merit of Christ, on what he has done for us. Here though, he says, you've not only been justified and saved, but you have been made holy. You've been set apart, church, sanctified. And why would Paul begin here? Because he wants to remind the church of their identity as they try to navigate life in this highly pagan, dark world. He wants to remind them of who they are in Christ because it is the identity that will drive activity. And this, friends, is where we so often get this wrong. We struggle with this. This is a daily struggle to remember our identity first rather than our activity. As you think about your own life, more than likely, there's a real temptation and there's a real sort of reality that flows that when you think of yourself or when you share, you know, kind of share your life with others, you do so and you think about this mainly on the basis of what you do, the activities of your life. You think of yourself primarily as a mother. You think of yourself primarily as a professional, whatever that job it is that you do. This is who I am. You introduce yourself. Hi, I'm Ryan. I'm a pastor. You fill in whatever that blank might be. And that activity that we are engaged in so often can creep in and we can begin to say, that's who I am. Paul says, no, 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 no. I am a servant of God and an apostle. Second activity. Church, you are sanctified, holy, set apart. Remember who you are, because that must inform your activity. Activity must always be fueled by identity. We can't have our identity found in our activity. Get that backwards and it's a recipe for disaster. We must be careful about that. All of this introduction reminds us that the gospel changes our identity. Just as Paul was called, just as Sosthenes was called, just as the church in Corinth, so too the people of God known as City Church in this community has been set apart. Our identity has been changed by the gospel. He continues in verse 4, praying for these dear brothers. And I love this. I can imagine Paul's writing this letter most likely from Ephesus to the church in Corinth. And he's writing this letter to them. And as after reminding them of our identity, he then prays for them. And in his prayer, he continues to remind them of their identity in Christ. Look closely at verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That grace of God sits as an umbrella over all the gifts and all the blessings of God. That grace is all the things that God has given to the church in order to fulfill their purpose. God set them apart. He sanctified them. He declared them. He made them holy. This is God's work upon their lives. And he did so so that they could live for him and they could bring him glory. And he gave them his grace to fulfill all of that, to make all of those things happen. What did that grace look like in the life of the church in Corinth? Well, the grace of God was given you in Christ Jesus that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge. They were given the ability, the spiritual gifts they needed to do all that they had been called to do. They were given the gifts of Christ. All knowledge, all speech, this has all been given to you. They also were given the sustaining power of Christ. Enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. Then in verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord. They were given strength to be sustained as they waited on the Lord. Yes, this church, just like we are today, as brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that you long, not just longing when things are bad, not just when we see the darkness creeping in, but regularly longing for Christ's return, looking forward to that day where Christ will take us home. This church found themselves all those years ago in the same place. And Paul says he's given you the strength to endure, to sustain you as you wait. All of this, again, because of his grace in their life. God is faithful, and he's given us fellowship with Jesus, fellowship with one another. And as Paul reminds us of these things, it reminds us of the position that we have in Christ as sanctified, holy, set apart people. And he's done all of this so that then we might go out and our practice might be informed by this. See, he doesn't just change our identity. He then calls us to live out of that identity. And one of the challenges that the Corinthian church had, and so one of the challenges that we might want to consider for ourselves, where do I find myself living out of the identity that I have in Christ as opposed to, or versus living out of just the natural man, my flesh, as we wait in this already but not yet season where we know that Christ has come, we know that we have been justified, we've been raised to life in him, and yet we experience the challenges and the hardship of life, and the temptation is we're going to forget who we are and we're going to start living out of some other identity. Remember who you are in Christ and live out of that identity. That informs how we live. It informs the things that we do. And it also, as he prays for this church, it's a reminder to live out of that holiness, the holy and set apartness of Christ. Verse 9, the closing verse of this prayer, God is faithful. by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This holiness comes to us through Christ's faithfulness, and it's a calling that we also would be holy. You've heard the phrase before, we are in the world, but we are no longer of the world. And the reason that we're not of the world is because we've been given a new identity. We don't live in the same way as we once did. And this is a great challenge for the Corinthians and for us. In this culture that exalted individualism, that exalted pride, that exalted permissiveness, all of these things, how is it that we're going to maintain the character of Christ and live out of that? We must remember who we are, no longer of this world, raised to life, and yes, also set apart as holy people. This is why Jesus calls us to be salt and light. And he does that. He doesn't tell us just to avoid darkness, but he says to take the light of the world into the darkness and shine. We talked so much about this yesterday, that as we behold the glory of the Lord and we look at Jesus and spend time with Jesus, we'll begin to look more like Jesus. And why? So that we can let our light shine before men and they might not glorify us. No, they would glorify our Father in heaven. This is our desire. This is also a reminder of the importance of the church's witness in the world. Our witness matters. Our holiness matters. Friends, when we talk about holiness, this isn't legalism. This isn't just trying to say God wants to put his thumb upon us and say you can't do this and you can't do that. That's not what he's getting at. What he's saying is that you've been called to be holy, to reflect Jesus to the world. The world needs to see Christ. They need the light of the world. They're walking around blind in the darkness. How will they see? The church of Jesus Christ has been established to shine the light of the world as we love one another. And so our holiness, it matters because our holiness is what is a witness. It's not being like the world that is a witness. You can't change the world by simply being the same as the world. It's the difference. And so, yes, the world should look at us, and we should sometimes just be at peace with this. I'm especially speaking to young people or anybody who's just infatuated with social media right now. You're going to look weird. You should. You should be strange to the world. There should be a differentness to us as the people of God, not setting ourselves apart as above. Those of you who are not followers of Jesus Christ, we never would claim, the thought here is not that we are above anyone else. No, rather, we have been humbled before God, redeemed by God in all of our imperfection, in all of our mess. Jesus came and died for us. He gave his life for us. And so, friends, we worship Jesus and we do things differently because we want to live for him. So don't be shy about that. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't try to hide that from the world. Let that light shine. The world needs it. This is why we do all the things that we do. This is why we plant churches, which we're going to get to celebrate again this morning, sending out, mobilizing, establishing new outposts of the kingdom in every city that God might give us an opportunity and a calling to do so. This is why we support Hope Women's Center and Stand for Life, not just as a church saying that, but actually engage in that movement and care for women and come alongside them in those moments. This is why we disciple our kids and point them to Jesus and read the scriptures with them. This is why we invite strangers into our homes and love them unconditionally and shower them with the grace of hospitality. It's not all, we don't do all of this for ourselves. We do this because God has set us apart, called us holy, and called us to live out of that identity. And so, may we live in that new identity as holy people, as people who, as verse 9 says, remember God's faithfulness. Remembering that we practice this holiness is what God has done with us in our vertical relationship, changing who we are, once dead, now alive, once condemned, now redeemed. We then change the way we live with others and the way we impact the world. He talks about our union with Christ, and he calls us, he says, that you have been called together. We also live in unity. One of the most amazing and beautiful things, friends, you heard me say this about a month ago when I gave the welcome. I marvel that this is a dress rehearsal for eternity. We get to celebrate what Christ has done in our lives, preparing for that day where we're going to do that all together for eternity. Just yesterday, I was reading on X. Still sounds weird saying that, but I was reading this thread, I think it's called, and there's a gentleman, I don't know him at all, but I was just compelled to respond, and his first post was, after 30 years, with as much shock to myself as anyone else, I've converted from being an atheist to a follower of Jesus. And then he unfolded how God revealed himself and redeemed him. And I was just so encouraged by his profession of faith. I replied to that. I don't do this often. Again, I don't know the guy at all. I just replied. I said, welcome to the family. I look forward to standing with you, worshiping King Jesus in this life or the next. I'll probably never meet him until we get to eternity and I stand right beside him worshiping Jesus. We are called together here locally and with the entire body of Christ. This is who we are. Your identity is new, and it changes. It must change the way we live. In the most recent Superman movie, Clark Kent, yes, I'm spoiling it. You've had plenty of time. He finds himself at a crossroads. He's struggling with the weight of his identity. He's Superman, has all the power in the world, and yet he's had this earthly upbringing. And he's torn between who he is. And so he goes home, he visits his ma and pa, one thing they got wrong in this movie, but anyway. And he's sitting on a bench with his dad, he calls him pa, and he's sharing his feelings, his doubts about who he is and what he's supposed to do. He doesn't fit in. He's caught between these two worlds. And Paul gives him this wisdom. He says, Clark, you're not just a man. You're something more. You have the power to help, to change the world. But you have to know who you are first. Church, way more than Superman. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, will change the world. But we must know who we are. Our identity must be found in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then we live, always looking at the world through that lens. John Stott, famous preacher, said, the goal of the Christian life is not to be conformed to the world, but to be conformed to Christ. Identity found in Christ. And as we behold him in the gospel, we are gradually changed from one degree of glory to another. As we behold Jesus and look to him, our identity found in him, the things that we do are changed. So as we study this book, may we remember who we are. Your identity in Christ. Sanctified, a people set apart as holy, so that the world might see Jesus in us. Lord Jesus, we do pray that you would be glorified in our lives. We thank you for what you have done. Yes, you justified us. You redeemed us. I was dead in my trespasses with no hope and no reason for you to call me your own. And yet, you did. And you raised me from death to life. But you didn't leave me there. You then set me apart. And as your Spirit has worked in my life, and I know as your Spirit has worked in our lives as a church, you have blessed us with every gift we need to be set apart as holy and to live differently in this world. So may we remember who we are and remember the great gifts that you have given us. Remember the grace which is ours in you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Do you stand as we worship? Oh, taste and see.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world.